If you have your Bibles this morning, please turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 20. Mark chapter 4 and verses 1 through 20. When I was a teenager, when I committed my life to preach and be a pastor, I started listening to somebody that I love to this day by the name of Adrian Rogers. I listened to him as I began preaching in my first church and all the way up until I was in seminary when he passed away. I still listen to him to this day, even though he's been dead for 10 years. In fact, I liked him so much that I tried to get Brandy to name Campbell Adrian. I wanted him to be called Adrian Campbell. Campbell was G. Campbell Morgan was a famous preacher from Britain in the early 1900s, and so I wanted him to be called Adrian Campbell, but she was afraid that I was going to call him A.C., and so she wanted to make sure that I called him by his full name, so I lost that battle, and so his name is Campbell. But that's how much that I liked him. And one of the things, not only was he a great preacher, great expositor of the Word, but he was so quotable, and one of the things that he said is that he said that he regularly told his people and his congregation, he said, you're not only responsible for what you hear, but you are also responsible for what you should have heard if only you'd been paying attention. You're not only responsible for what you hear, but you're also responsible for what you should have heard if only you were paying attention. And I say that not just to say that's something that we ought to know every Sunday, but when we come into God's house and to worship Him and to hear His Word preached, we all ought to hear that. But also because it fits so nicely with what I want to share with you today from Mark chapter 4. It's as though that's what Jesus himself says. It's not only is it important for you to hear, but you need to pay attention. You need to pay attention. And so as we look here in Mark chapter 4 and verses 1 through 20, we're going to see this parable. And we've seen some parables as we've been working through the Gospel of Mark. They're shorter parables. But we're looking here in a parable that's going to be longer. It's all the way from verse 1 all the way to the end of verse 20. And what gives rise to this parable is something that's been transpiring in the ministry of Jesus in Mark's gospel up to this point that we've seen. If you remember, we started back and we looked at Jesus' encounter with the religious leaders and Pharisees, one of his great confrontations. There were five major confrontations that he had with them that started all the way back in Mark chapter 2 when they said, only God has the authority to forgive sin. That began his first confrontation that he had. And then that confrontation climaxed over five different other confrontations. It climaxed when the Pharisees said, or they plotted to kill Jesus. They plotted with the Herodians to destroy them. And then we found that Jesus had accused the scribes of blaspheme of the Holy Spirit. They had attributed the work of the Holy Spirit to the work of the devil. And so they had rejected him. Not only did we see that the Pharisees and the scribes and religious leaders reject him, but last week we saw that even Jesus' family had initially rejected him. And so this is going to be something of a theme or something that's characteristic of the ministry of Jesus. He continues to go on. And so he gives this parable to help the disciples and his followers to understand why people reject the gospel. Why is it that people are rejecting the message of the kingdom? And so he explains this in a parable. And so what Jesus is doing, he's seeking to interpret the mixed response to the gospel and the kingdom message by the way of a parable. And so Jesus gives an explanation of why people reject and respond to the kingdom message. And he also gives a call for self-examination. Are we one of those people who initially receive the message, but then go on to reject it? Now, there shouldn't just be a focus on rejection of the message. That's not what it's primarily focused on. But when we get to the end, it should also be a hopeful reminder that people will respond to the message. That people will respond to the gospel. And not only will they respond, but they will produce fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. I think all of us are thinking that in our own lives as we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're wondering, why is it that my family rejects the gospel? Why is it that people that I invite to church, why do they reject the gospel? Why is it that people that I share Christ with, why is it that they reject the gospel? And so we give some sort of clarity to that. But we not only get clarity to why But we also have hope to know that people will respond. That people will respond to the saving message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we begin this parable, we start with the setting. We start that the parable is giving. The parable of the sorrow is giving there in verses 1 through 9. So start with me in verse 1. It says, "And again, he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. And then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching," now listen to this, in verse 3, he says, listen. It's important. He's not even going to say this once, he's going to say this several times. Listen. So it's not only important for what you hear, you're not only responsible for what you hear, but you're also responsible for what you failed to hear if only you were paying attention. So he's calling for us to listen. So there in verse 3, listen. "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, it was scorched because it had no root, and it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on the good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up and increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And then we hear it again in verse 9. "And he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear." Let's pray together. Father, we commit this time to you, and we ask that you will give us ears to hear. If we have ears, God, give us the ears to hear. Give us the ability to listen. And so as we bow in your presence, we ask that your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your greater glory our supreme concern. And we ask these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So as we begin there, in those first 9 verses, we see that the parable of the soil is given. So Jesus gives this parable, and it's a parable that is known by many people. They understood it. It was normal. It was in an agricultural type of society. They understood what it meant to sow seed. They understood what it meant for some of the seed to grow and some of the seed not to grow. So it was something that was there just before them that they understood. And so they understood the parable on the surface of the level, but they failed to grasp the spiritual significance of it. They failed to grasp what Jesus was speaking about as it relates to the spiritual understanding of this parable. Now, as before he gives this parable, Mark gives us his setting. Where did all this take place? Well, it takes place, as we see there in verse 1, that he tells us that he goes again out to the sea, and he begins to teach them. And he does what he did back in chapter 3 when the crowds were pressing him. He gets out on a boat, and he teaches them. So there's a great crowd there. And so he gets out there on a boat, and he begins to teach his followers, or he begins to teach some of these crowds. Now, according to Matthew's account of this event, it happened on the same day as the previous account that we saw last week as it relates to Jesus' family rejecting him. As he told them that they're not my family. My family are those people who do the will of my Father. And so immediately after Jesus makes that statement, he goes out to the sea and he begins to teach them. Now, there's two things that we see here that's a pervasive theme throughout the Gospel of Mark and throughout that we've seen. Number one, we see a priority on his teaching. That's what it tells us. What did he do? Why did he get on the boat? Why did he go out to the sea? He went there for one primary purpose, and that was to teach them. And teach them what? To teach them the message of the kingdom so that they would repent and believe in the gospel. In fact, we found earlier on in Mark chapter 1 that Jesus makes that very clear. That's my priority. That's why I have came. I have came to teach. And when his disciples came looking for him, he said, "Let's go to another town so that I may teach. For that's the reason that I came." And so there's this emphasis on his teaching. His teaching is very important. And obviously it's going to be important when we see the continued repetition as he calls people to listen. Well, if you have ears, you need to hear. What do you need to listen to? What do you need to hear? You need to hear the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to hear the gospel. You need to hear the message of the kingdom of God. So there's a priority on his teaching. And there's also a priority on his popularity as it relates to the crowds. That's what it means that he had to get on that boat, because the people were pressing him and he needed to get out there in front of that crowd so that he could teach them. And so then we're told, as it gives us this setting, it tells us that he taught them many things by parables. Now, what is a parable? Well, the parable describes a story that was a proverb, or an enigma, a riddle, a simile, or an allegorical story. He tells this story, but behind the story, there is a deeper meaning. And so as he's giving this story about this farmer who goes out and sows seed, it's something that anybody and everybody can understand, but only people who have spiritual sensitivity and spiritual understanding can really understand what it means. And so that's what a parable was. It was told to illustrate a spiritual truth. So there's a twofold reason why Jesus spoke in parables. And so number one, to illustrate a spiritual truth. And number two that we're going to see here in this passage of Scripture is that he told parables so that he could hide the message of the kingdom from the outsiders. And we'll look at that in just a little bit. And so before Jesus speaks in the parable, as we see there in verse 3, this is when the parable began, he calls them to listen, as I've already told you. In verse 3, this is emphatic. In fact, in my translation, it has the word listen, exclamation point. It's a command. You need to listen. You need to hear. And then he develops this parable. And so the parable goes like this. The farmer, he sows seed. And basically what he would do is as a farmer would normally sow seed is he'd pull out his seed bag and he'd scatter it on the ground. And it is likely that the farmer would seed greatly in hopes of great crops. He threw lots of seed, an enormous amount of seed, knowing that some of that seed is going to get into that soil and it's going to produce crops, and some of that seed is not going to do anything. And so there's this emphasis of the sower. He has a seed bag, and he's throwing seed out. And so then Jesus gives us four basic things that can happen to that seed. It fails to penetrate it, or it gets choked out by thorns, or it, as we note there in this passage of Scripture, the very last thing that happened is that it penetrates that soil and it begins to grow greatly. Okay, so Jesus makes this statement, this parable of the soil. But as we see this parable, we probably can understand it on a surfacey level, as many of the people there that day understood it. But the problem was, is what does it actually mean? Why did he say this? And so the disciples had a hard time understanding what the parable meant. And so as we look there in verse 10, note what happens. It says, but when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are on the outside, all things come in parables. And then verse 12, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven of them. And so as he gives this parable, his disciples and those whom he's with, they ask him, why do you speak in this way? And then he gives a reason of why he speaks in that way, because to you, to his disciples, to his followers, those who have accepted the message of the kingdom, to you it has been given the mystery, to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. And so Jesus explains that he purposely speaks in such a way because the message of the kingdom is only for a select few. It's only given to you. It's only given to you who understand it. And so Jesus calls the message of the kingdom a mystery or a secret. Now the word mystery appears only here and in the parallel accounts in Matthew and Luke. In Matthew and Luke's account of the parable of the souls, we have this word mystery here. But it's used significantly in the epistles of Paul. He uses this word 21 times. In its primary sense in the New Testament, it's not something strange or mysterious, but rather something that was formerly a secret that God has now revealed to his people. And since the disciples understand the message of the gospel, Jesus says they better listen, and they better listen attentively. And so he gives them a mystery, something that was a secret, but now in their very midst, in their very time, before their very eyes, it's being disclosed. It's being unveiled. And it's the message of how God is going to save his people. And they're beginning to see this in the person of Jesus Christ. As they listen to his teaching, as they watch him and what he does, they're beginning to see that this mystery or this secret is beginning to be open. And they're going to be able to understand it. And so Jesus makes it clear that his disciples and his followers, those who respond, to them the mystery of the kingdom is given. But while the disciples and other followers of Jesus have been given the message of the kingdom, those who are on the outside, they receive everything in parables, as we see there in verse 11. And the reference to outsiders reference back to the controversy with the scribes in Jesus' family. They are standing on the outside of the circle of the followers of Jesus. And the reason that they're on the outside is we're told because they do not do the will of God. And what is the will of God? The will of God, as we understood it in the Gospel of Mark, is for them to receive the message of the kingdom by repenting and believing in the gospel. And since the scribes and the Pharisees and Jesus' family at this time have failed to receive the message, therefore, they're on the outside. They're not part of the inside group. And so the way to be on the inside, as we looked at last week, the way to be a part of the family of God is for us to do the will of God. It's for us to believe in the gospel and to repent of our sin. That's how we do the will of God. That's how we become on the inside and we begin to understand the mystery of the kingdom. And so Jesus makes it clear that to the outsiders, everything is given to the outsiders, that to them is given in parables. Now the problem with this statement that we see here in verses 11 through 12 is that it appears that Jesus is saying that he speaks in parables so that the outsiders can't see or hear the message of the kingdom. Now that seems very problematic. I thought that the reason that we tell people anything is so that they can hear and quit being outsiders and become insiders. And so why was Jesus saying that I'm speaking in parables so that they do not understand? And the way Jesus does this and the way he develops this is he uses a quote from Isaiah chapter 6 in verses 10 through 11 that we read this morning. Jesus purposefully speaks in parables so that the outsiders can't see or hear the message of the kingdom. In fact, what Jesus is doing here in this passage of Scripture is he is offering a pronouncement of judgment upon those who reject him. It's a pronouncement of judgment. In fact, when we read Isaiah chapter 6, and Isaiah makes this very same thing. It's a statement that God makes. He says, I'm going to give you eyes, but you cannot perceive. You're going to have ears, but you're not going to be able to hear. And he does that as an act of judgment. And so the verse that Jesus quoted in Isaiah was in the context of judgment. Israel had continued to reject God's word and his prophets. And as a consequence, God says he will remove the wall of protection from Israel and allow the Assyrians to act as his agent of judgment. And he tells Isaiah that your words will fall on deaf ears, first because of Israel's unfaithfulness, and now because God has pronounced judgment on them. And so God and the prophets have been speaking to Israel, and they continue to reject God. And so it came to a point that God was pronouncing judgment on them. Since you continue to reject it, I'm going to close your ears and close your eyes, and you're not going to be able to hear anymore. So Isaiah was going to continue to preach, but they weren't going to respond because God had already pronounced judgment on them. They had ears, but they couldn't hear. They had eyes, but they couldn't see. Now, this idea here in Isaiah chapter 6 and verses 9 through 10, and also here that we see in Matthew, it actually has a background understanding. In Psalm 115 and verses 4 through 6, the psalmist talks about idols. And these idols, they have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. Idols were made. Right, people would make them, and they would give them eyes, and they would give them ears, but they were inanimate objects. So So they had eyes, but they could not see. They had ears, but they could not hear. And so one of the things that we learn from that is that we become what we worship. And so the people of God had worshipped idols, and as a consequence, they became spiritually dull. They were like those idols. They had eyes, and they couldn't see, and they had ears, and they couldn't hear. And so that's something for us to think about, is we become what we worship, either for our ruin or for our restoration. If we worship idols, we become spiritually dull. If we worship God, we become spiritually vibrant. So we become what we worship for our ruin or for our restoration. And so that's what's happening here in this passage of Scripture. And by the way, we still have a problem with idolatry in our world. Now, we may not have graven images, but we have all kinds of things that takes precedence over our relationship with God that we struggle with on a day-to-day basis. And so idolatry is still a sin that we constantly struggle with. And so Jesus pronounces judgment on them. He had spoken to them. He had spoken to them through the prophet. They have rejected them. And now it has come to the point where God said, I'm going to send Isaiah. He's going to pronounce judgment, but you're not going to hear it. And you're going to continue in your sin. And you will be judged finally. Now, this pattern occurs repeatedly in Scripture. When God sent Moses to Pharaoh, Pharaoh first hardened his own heart by rejecting God's command. And then what happened? Then God hardened Pharaoh's heart. So Pharaoh first hardened his own heart, and then God hardened Pharaoh's heart to accomplish his glorious purpose in the Exodus from Egypt. And it is the same pattern in Mark's gospel. As discussed, Jesus has been embroiled in controversy with religious leaders who continue to reject him. And it climaxes when they plot to kill him and utter blasphemies against the Holy Spirit. Now, God will accomplish his saving purposes not despite the religious leaders' rejection, but by the means of it. He's going to accomplish his saving purpose not despite it, but by the means of it. So what is the means that he's going to use in their rejection? Well, we've already seen back in Mark chapter 3 that their rejection had reached a climax where they plotted to kill him. And so God is using this rejection to bring about his salvation purpose. He uses the rejection to put Christ on the cross for our sins. Now, in order for him to do this, what he has to do is he will blind their eyes and shut their ears. And he accomplished all of this in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we talk about this, this is why it's important for us to listen. This is why it's important for us to hear. Sometimes we think that we've got all the time in the world, but when we continue to reject God, there may come a time where God will shut our ears and shut our eyes where we can't see it anymore. Sometimes we talk about that we always have an opportunity, at least till the time that we die or time that Christ comes back, which is ridiculous for us to look that way because we never know when that's going to happen. But we also need to understand that God will not continue to be rejected and that he may eventually pronounce judgment on us because we do not hear and we do not see. And that's why Jesus says over and over in this parable, it's important for you to listen. If you have ears, you need to hear. In fact, that's the essence of all that we see in the parable of the sower when it's explained. They hear the word of God. It's a repetition. They hear, they hear, they hear, they hear. And so while we have ears to hear, it's important that we listen now. Listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to us through his word and through the working of our worship service. Now we look in verses 19 through 23, and he explains the parable of the sower. It's explained to us. So there in verse 19, well, I'm sorry, starting in verse 13, it says, "And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables?" And then he explains what it is. The sower sows the word. So that's what the seed is. The seed that the sower is sowing, he is sowing the word, the message of the kingdom, the gospel. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterwards, when tribulation or persecution arrive, for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on the ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. So you see the repetition there in all four of them? You need to hear. You need to listen. So Jesus is saying it's important for us to listen to the gospel. It's important for us to hear the word of God. So Jesus explains the meaning of the four different types of soil. And the seed obviously represents the gospel, the word of God, the message of the kingdom. And the sower is the one who proclaims the gospel. And so when the gospel is proclaimed, there are four different responses that may follow. Number one, rejection of the gospel because of a lack of spiritual understanding. Notice that the seed is sown in their heart. That's really important. The seed is sown in their heart, as we see there in verse 15. But this seed is sown, but guess what happens? It doesn't penetrate the heart. It's on a hard ground. It's on a stony ground. Now, these are people who do not reject the gospel because of a lack of intellectual understanding, but they reject it because they don't want it. They're just the outright rejection of it. And Satan will do everything he can to keep them from hearing the gospel ever again. These people are those who you talk to about Christ and the gospel, and it's apparent that they have no interest in it at all. In fact, this may be some of you here this morning who could be at the least bit interested in anything or everything that's taking place. And so maybe one of the questions we need to ask ourselves this morning, are we the first soil? Is our heart hard against the gospel? You may very well have some understanding about the Bible and the things of Christianity, but in your heart of heart, you've rejected Jesus Christ. You hear, but it doesn't do anything. You hear, but you're not receiving it. You're not accepting it. And so these types of people are those who reject the gospel because of lack of spiritual understanding. And then we see in verses 16 through 17, there's a rejection of the gospel because they are not firmly rooted in Christ. Now, in this soil, there is emphasis on immediate results. Now, this soil is different from the first. The first soil firmly rejected the gospel, but this soil receives it immediately, and the text tells it not only receives it immediately, but does so with gladness or does so with joy. And so from an outward expression, we think this person gets it. They've received the gospel. But there's an emphasis on the immediacy of it. They receive it immediately, but guess what happened? There's no long-term as a pastor, well, just as a Christian in general, I would love for people to respond immediately and to do so with great joy. And I've seen many people have initially responded to the gospel and do so with joy only to never be seen or heard from again. And these are people who have no root system. They have not rooted themselves firmly in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his message. Instead, they have initially rooted themselves on the emotional side of the gospel. Maybe they were scared into it. They were afraid that they're going to go to hell, so they rooted themselves in that. Or maybe they were caught up in the emotion of the service at a church camp where everybody's crying and all that emotion is going on. And they're rooted in that emotion. But they're not firmly rooted in Christ and his saving work. They're not firmly rooted by truly repenting of their sin and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. These are people who have not truly grasped the cross of Christ and his resurrection and what it means to repent and trust Christ as Lord and Savior. So maybe we need to think about that in regards to us. This is not just an explanation of why people reject. It's also a call for examination. So we ask ourselves, are we the first soil? Are we rejecting the gospel? Are you the second soil? Have you initially responded to the message of the gospel with great emotion only, as the text tells us, to stumble? To respond this way is still rejection. In fact, this is something that we'll see as it relates to the crowds, as it gets nearer to Jesus' cross, that all these crowds are enthusiastic about all that Jesus is doing. They're initially accepting him with great joy. But when Jesus draws a line in the sand and tells them what it means to be his followers, guess what happens? They leave him. In fact, you can read that in John chapter 6. When Jesus begins to give them the hard teaching after he feeds the feeding of the 5,000, and he begins to preach the gospel, and he calls people to repent and to follow him, and guess what happened? Thousands and thousands of people leave him that day, and the only people that are there are his 12 disciples. So that's what characterized that great crowd. And maybe that's what characterizes you this morning. So are you the second soil? And then we see the third soil there in verses 18 through 19. And they reject the gospel because Jesus is not a priority. And so the next seed is that where the seed is sown among the thorns. The seed is grown only to be choked out by the thorns before they bear fruit. And there are two ways in which Jesus interprets this choking out: by the cares of this life, or another way, when life gets bad, then they begin to abandon Christ. Or, when life gets good, there's blessing, there's materialism, everything's going well, they abandon Christ. And so that's how Jesus interprets it. They are distracted either by the cares of this life, or they're distracted by materialism. These are people who allow the concerns of the life to have precedence over Jesus. Jesus Christ is not a priority. He's not a priority in times of difficulty, and he's not a priority in times of blessing. In fact, their commitment to Christ is basically tied to whatever's going on in their life. If things are going well, I'll be with Christ. If things are going bad, I'll go to Christ. Instead of being firmly rooted in Christ and seeing Christ as the only priority in their life, the only reason worth getting up, the only reason worth living, Christ is their life. But that's not how these people are. These are people who allow the concerns of life to have precedence over Jesus. And it's interesting to note that wild hedges of thorn, a type of weed, with strong roots, steals all the moisture from the soil, thereby choking good plants. It's a call for self-examination. Are you a third soil? Have you initially accepted Jesus Christ, but not made him a priority in your life? Now, as we consider all these different types of rejections, Jesus is not describing three different types of Christianity. He is describing three different ways that people who have heard the words of the gospel but have not responded in true repentance and faith. These are three types of people who are as lost as if they never believed. So these aren't just levels of Christianity. These are just people that are lost. That's what they are. They're unbelievers. Whether they've initially accepted with joy, whether they've accepted and eventually been choked out, they're still unbelievers. Now, there's a real problem in Christianity today for us to be gray about what it means to be a believer. You're either a follower of Christ or you're not. Now, I understand that there are times of weakness and times that we go through phases and we struggle with sin. But you're either a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ or you're not. And unfortunately, we use this text sometimes as an excuse for the way that we live or the way that we behave. In fact, I was having a conversation with somebody a couple weeks ago, and he made this statement to me that God is a lot more gracious than we think that he is. And he made that statement in the context of that he's not really living for Christ like he should. He's not committed to his local church. He's not committed to devotion life. He's not committed to Christ. And so his statement was, is Christ is a lot more gracious than we think he is. And my response was, I know that Christ is a lot more gracious than we think he is because I deserve to go to hell. Of course he's more gracious than I think he is Because all of us think that we're good people. That's what we deserve. We deserve God's just judgment. And we need to understand something. There's a follower of Christ and a person that's not a follower of Christ. There's a believer. There's an unbeliever. It's black and white. There's no gray areas. And so we need to be doing some serious self-examination about our own lives and maybe those people that we love in our lives, that we're making excuses for them and hoping that that they're being characterized by one of these soils, but we say, you know, they're still a believer, even though that they don't do what the fourth soil does. They have zero fruit and they do not endure. And so these three soils are people who reject the gospel. And the problem with this rejection is not only will this rejection lead to eternal damnation when they die or Christ comes back, but also this continued rejection may lead to pronounced judgment by God where he'll close their ears and close their eyes so that they cannot see. And that's a scary place to be. And that's why we need to be attentive and listen. And not only listen, when God's speaking to us, we need to receive and we need to accept that gospel as he shows us here in this last soil. As he says there in verse 20, but these are the ones sown on good ground, those who bear the word, that hear the word, accept it, bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100. So these are people who hear the gospel, and then as they hear it, they don't just hear it, what else do? They accept it, and when they accept it, guess what happens? Then there becomes tangible evidence manifested in their life that they are a believer. They bear fruit, and fruit is the evidence of their salvation. This type of soil has two marks that a Christian always has. Two marks. They produce fruit, and they endure. See, it's contrasted with the second type of soil where they immediately receive it with joy. It's just immediacy. The results are immediate. But the last soil are long-term results. They bear fruit, and they endure to the end. The gospel of Jesus Christ has radically affected them in a dramatic way that is not only noticed initially, but also continually. True disciples, true believers, are those who respond to Christ and bear fruit and endure. And so the parable of the soil is more than just an explanation of why people reject Jesus and the importance of listening and hearing the gospel, but it's also a call for self-examination. And the key question in regards to self-examination is, what kind of soil are you? The emphasis on self-examination is consistent with Scripture. Genuine conversion indelibly produces fruit. And since it produces fruit, then believers can and should look to the fruit of their salvation for assurance. The Scripture presents self-examination as a central prerequisite for authentic assurance. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Before partaking of the Lord's Supper or communion, self-examination is demanded. And the evidence of true salvation include the fruit of one's behavior, pattern of life, the way of thinking and desire. And all of this is a natural consequence of the fact that you are firmly rooted in Christ. You don't produce these works. God produces them in you, and they work outside of you. I really want to emphasize, too, whenever we think about Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10, I really want to affirm that we're saved by grace through faith. But don't you ever forget verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created for good works in Christ Jesus, that we should walk in them. Right? Grace is not static. Grace changes you. Grace changes you. It firmly roots you in Christ, and it begins to manifest itself in your life. And the way that you live, and the way that you behave, and your commitments, and your priorities, and the way that you think, and your desires, you bear fruit. And that's what Jesus says here. We need to listen. We need to listen for two reasons. If you don't hear anything this morning, I want you to listen to two reasons. We need to listen, number one, because God will judge us if we reject him. We come in here time in, time out. It just becomes a habit. It's become something that we do, and we're really not listening. Listen, you're not only responsible for what you hear, you're also responsible for what you should have heard, only if you were listening. And so Jesus is very emphatic. You need to listen. And if you don't listen, you'll be judged. The other thing that we need to see in this passage of Scripture is we need to see what true salvation really is. What does it mean to be a believer? A believer is somebody that doesn't hear the gospel, but also receives the gospel. And how do they receive the gospel? They receive the gospel by repenting of their sins. And what does it mean to repent? It means to turn from your sins and to turn to Christ. Repenting of your sin and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's just not an initial response. That becomes your disposition. That becomes who you are. You're now a repentant Christian. You're now a believing Christian. This is something that you constantly do in your life that manifests itself. And so you need to hear and you need to receive. And you also need to take note of your life and how you live. How you live your life is important. And unfortunately, in our context, in our day, in our church today, is we don't talk enough about holiness and righteousness. But that's what it means to bear fruit, to live in holiness, in righteousness. Why? Because God is holy and God is righteous. It's not something that we self-generate and manufacture. That's the good news about it. If we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are holy because God is holy and made us holy. And he gives us the ability to do this. And so what that means is we need, as far as our righteousness and holiness is, we need to quit looking to ourselves and trying to generate our own results. We need to look to God, and he will generate it for us. You are saved by grace through faith. You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Why? So that you should walk in him. So the question we need to ask ourselves this morning before we leave this place is, do we hear? Are you listening? Do you hear the gospel? And what are you going to do with it? Let's pray together.